Oh, brothers and sisters, let us pray. Father God, we thank you and praise you for Jesus, our Savior. We thank you, O Lord God, that you redeemed us from the pit of hell, O God. Though we had wandered away from you in our sin, rejected you as our Lord, as our Maker, as our King, you loved us. Oh, you love us. Father, you love us. You showed this most profoundly by sending Jesus to die on the cross for us, that you would rescue us, that you would redeem us, give us life, adopt us as your children, display your love and grace and mercy to us for all eternity. So we thank you, Father. Lord, I pray this morning as we open your word that you would show us yourself. Teach us, O God, in our heads and in our hearts, in our very souls, O God, who Jesus is. That we, your people, this morning would worship you. We pray, O Lord God, for any of us who are gathered here this morning who do not yet know Jesus Christ, who are not born again, that you, Father, through the working of your Holy Spirit, would be opening our eyes and opening our ears to see Jesus Christ as our Savior, as the offering for the forgiveness of our sins. And you would bring forth from us faith in Christ. We ask that in all things this morning, that Jesus would be glorified. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last week's passage, we only did half of it. We're going to do the other half this morning, because this morning's part of the passage has a very, very kind of often confusing and difficult couple of verses in it there. So we want to make sure we give it some adequate time this morning. We will look back at what, you know, the whole context of the passage. One of the most important tools we have in interpreting, understanding the scriptures is what does it say in context, not just pull a verse or a phrase out of context, but look at what it is in the whole section in which it occurs here. But Jesus is telling us this morning and showing us this morning that there is the way of God and the way of the devil. And that is it. That there is no third road, third way. And he's calling us and revealing to us who he is. He's calling us to follow him, to trust in him. And so the question before us this morning is, who do we follow? In whom do we believe and trust and place all of our hope? Is it in Jesus, or is it not? Turn with me, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 12. Matthew, chapter 12. I'm going to read the whole passage from last week also. So I will be reading this morning from verse 22 up through verse 37. Last week we looked at 22 through 30. So this morning we'll be looking at just the latter half, but we want to help us understand this morning's passage. We need to look at it in context of what is going on and what Jesus is teaching in this whole section. Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" Meaning the Messiah. But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they, your people, will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. And now for this morning section, verse 31. And so, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, men. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers! How can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of your heart the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. This is God's Word. Jesus is showing us, we saw this last week, in this week's section, He's giving us more details and an extended illustration here, that there are two ways to live, and only two ways. There's the way of following Christ, and the way of rejecting Christ. There's no middle ground. There's no third option. There's no ambiguity. There's no kind of straddling one foot in each way. There are two ways to live. So what's happened here? A little bit of context. Look at verses 24 to 30. Kind of summarize the context of this passage from last week. Jesus is continuing to do His healing ministry. And remember, the healings, the miracles, they're not random, right? They're very specific. What is the purpose of the healing miracles and all of His miracles? What are they for? They are to show, really, two things. One, they are to show that Jesus is God. He has the power of God because He is God. He's not just a charlatan, not just a trickster, not just a, hey, cool, how'd you do that? That He is God. Secondly, the specifics, casting out demons, healing diseases, bringing the gospel, the good news to the poor, raising people from the dead, are to show us a picture of what the completed, finished kingdom of God is like. They describe to us the kingdom of God, and therefore describe to us who Jesus is. So as He casts out demons, what does that tell us about the kingdom of God? That there's no evil. There is no demonic power in the kingdom of God. When He raises people from the dead, what does that tell us about the kingdom of God? There's no death in the kingdom of God. When He heals diseases, what does that tell us about the kingdom of God? And the kingdom of God in heaven, when it's finally completed, when Jesus returns, there's no sickness, no sorrow, no death, no evil, no sin, no shame. There's just joy and health and peace and life forever. So here Jesus is doing all this, and He's going around healing people, performing miracles, and preaching the kingdom. Those two go together, the preaching and the miracles. And now He comes up, and He's got a crowd around Him here, and He's going to preach the gospel, and He's going to heal people. Now there's the demon-possessed man, and He cast out the demons. He also, the demons in this case, not always in this case, had made Him so that He was mute. He could not speak and He could not see. He was blind and mute. And Jesus cast out the demon. And we have two reactions. The crowd goes, wow, is this the Messiah? And they're asking the question, the power by which Jesus does this, is that the power of God? The Pharisees hear the crowd say that and they don't like this. So they come out and say something that, as this passage goes on, we'll see, is horrific. And not just what they say, this is an important part of the passage we'll cover again and again here, what they say reveals what they believe. What they say reveals what's in their heart. And they say, this is again back in verse 24, "Oh, it's only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." So the Pharisees have heard Jesus preach of the kingdom of God. They have seen his miracles. They're not ignorant. They're arrogant. They're not confused. They're not innocent or having not seen or understood anything about Jesus. They have seen and they have heard the miracles. They even acknowledge that he performs miracles. They've witnessed his miracles, and yet they declare with their mouths, revealing what's in their hearts, that Jesus is the devil. They attribute to Jesus not the power of God, but the power of evil, saying that Jesus is evil. And in doing so, they are revealing their hardened hearts in rejection to Jesus. They've seen the miracles of God, and instead of worshiping God for it, they attribute that which is good to evil, and therefore reject God. Jesus then tells them and shows them that the work is not of the devil, it's of the Spirit of God. That the work, the miracles, are from the Spirit of God. And then he tells them and tells everyone else, because his miracles are from God, or because he is God, is the power of God, by the Holy Spirit, that by which he performs these miracles, you must make a decision. There are only two ways to live. You can either be with me or against me. And he calls us all to follow him. That's the verse 30 there. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. Now, we go into verse 31 and 32. First of all, 31 and 32, they tell us, Jesus tells us, all sin can be forgiven. Sin can be forgiven because of our loving, gracious Father who sends Jesus to die on the cross on our behalf to pay for our sins. Verse 31, "And so I tell you..." Now I just want to pause there, right? We know that these verses are all connected together because they're in the same section. They're in the same paragraph, right? They're all linked together here. But even more so than just proximity from verse 30 to verse 31, verse 31 just so clearly ties it together and says, look, in light of all that's going on, in light of what Jesus is teaching here, verse 31 comes. See? "And so I tell you." It's not saying, oh, let me talk to you about something totally different. Let me pick up a whole new topic right here. You know, I forgot to mention something that I thought of last week. Let me start by talking about that. We're done talking about what the Pharisees have done, how they've attributed my works not to God, but to Satan. We're done talking about that. Let me talk about something else now. He hasn't shifted here and said, I was talking to the Pharisees in the crowd, but you know what, now I'm going to stop and I'm just going to talk to my disciples over here. None of that's happened. You're connected. You see that? "And I also, and so I tell you," right? Based on what I've just said, now I tell you this. Okay? Does that make sense? Language, so important. Language. God gives us language. So I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. Pause there. Jump down to verse 32. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. So verse 31 and 32, each of them have two parts. They have a positive part. This is verse 31. This is verse 32. They start with a positive part, and they finish. This would be really crazy on the CD or the tape if you can't see my hands. Verse 31, 32, start with a positive, and then the negative. All right? And the positives on each 31 and 32 are the same. They're restating the positive. And the negatives are the same, restating the negatives. Right? So verse 31 and 32, the first part, the positive part, that's the part I'm focusing on right now. And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, men. Now verse 32, first part. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. Sin can be forgiven because our God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, forgiving, extending love and forgiveness and mercy to generation after generation after generation. That our God is love. And in His love, He does not say, "Oh, sin, that's okay, no big deal, don't worry about it, I love you anyways." That's not the sin of our the love of our Heavenly Father. He does not treat sin lightly. See, our sin separates us from God, cuts us off from God. In our sin, we reject God as our Father. He, in His love, sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross so that all who believe in Jesus, the death of Jesus now gets credited to us. Such is grace, that is God's free gift to all who believe on Jesus, that our sins can be forgiven. Even in some of the implication here in verse 32, in our sinful words, or again, words very clearly will tell us at the end of this passage, the words, all that that means is what's in our heart. That's the external fruit of our roots, our heart. Okay? Even words that we speak against Jesus Himself can be forgiven. Not just no big deal, but because Jesus died on the cross, when we believe on Him and come to God in repentance, that God forgives our sins because He loves us and because Jesus died on the cross. All sin can be forgiven. Also verse 31 and 32, the negative now, rejecting God cannot be forgiven. Will not be forgiven. But let's understand what these verses say, okay? Now the second part of 31 and 32. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Verse 32, middle. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. Context. Okay? Who is he speaking to? Who is he speaking in reaction to? The church? One of the challenges, we read a passage like this, and this is we perk up. We go, whoa, 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 wait a minute now. This sounds pretty serious. And that's good. That's right on. We should. I think for many of us, as sincere, earnest Christians seeking God's will and to know God and to know His Word, we go, wait a minute, what does this mean? Because I don't want to, as it's been described before, fall into and commit the unpardonable sin. Okay? And we think of the word blasphemy, which is to speak against, and blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And we think, if I say something bad about the Holy Spirit, does that mean that I cannot be forgiven? That is not what the Scriptures teach. And that's not what this the context of this passage speaks to or says at all. Okay? He is not referring here to the Christian. He's not referring here to the one who believes in Christ. He's speaking against what is going on in the hearts of whom? The Pharisees. Specifically here, in reaction to them demonstrating what? Saying with their mouth what their belief is. What specifically? Their belief that Jesus is not God. They're digging their heels in, entrenched, and even actually going out proactively, working to try to teach others that Jesus is not God. The people have said, is this God? Is this the Messiah? They say, no way! He is not God, he's not a man, he's the devil himself. And so there is this active digging in, rebellion, denial, rejection that Jesus is God. They reject Jesus is God. And if we continue on to the end of our lives and die rejecting Jesus, there is no forgiveness for our sins because we've rejected the only avenue for the forgiveness of our sins. If we reject who Jesus is, if we reject that He is God, it is through believing in Jesus and trusting Him that we have forgiveness of our sins. If we completely reject that, then of course there is no forgiveness of sins. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit here is denying who Jesus is. Is a rejection of Him, not just once with our mouths, but for all of our lives, continually and forever. If you believe in Christ, you have not and cannot and will not commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. This is for those who spend their lives and come in their death before God rejecting Christ all the way. As it appears, at this point in their lives, the Pharisees are doing. Now, here's a beautiful thing. Part of the purpose of Jesus' preaching here is to wake up the hearts of those who at that moment are in rebellion and rejection of God. Wait a minute, Jesus. You're saying that if I reject you and I deny that you are God and attribute you to as Satan, that there's no forgiveness for me? Whoa, 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 whoa. Let's talk about this. Let me think about this a little more here. Who are you? That's part of the purpose of the preaching there. Is to awaken the minds, the hearts of people who are dead in our sins so that we will believe. That's part of the purpose of the preaching of the Word, the declaration of the Word, the reading of our Bibles that has that effect, the beautiful effect by the work of the Holy Spirit in us to awaken us to the truth so that we will believe, to bring forth belief in us for those who are being saved. Jesus goes on now in the last part of the passage to give an illustration of this. He talks about the good trees and the bad trees in verses 33 to 37 here. Oh, so much here. Now Jesus says again, this is in the same context, the same passage, same teaching here, okay? He's giving an illustration. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers. He's just such a nice guy, isn't he? He really just doesn't want to offend anybody and doesn't want to hurt anybody's feelings. You brood of vipers. Parenthesis. It just occurred to me. You're all nervous now, aren't you? You should be. You should be. Jesus speaking here, when he speaks in this strong way, he is not speaking as one, as it appears in a worldly sense here, when this occurred. He is not speaking as one in power to one who is not in power. We need to be very careful of that. It's very easy for us, if we are in a position of authority, wherever that is, in school, in work, because you're bigger than someone, because you're their boss, whatever it is, to speak very strongly and sternly to someone who is under your authority. Jesus here is actually speaking to those in authority. Now, ultimately, he has all authority because he is God. But he is speaking in his frail flesh to those who are in authority over him. And that is when he's choosing to use these strong words. Jesus, to those who are humble and weak, he speaks very, very gently. May God help us to do the same. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. This tree analogy here is to demonstrate the truth, which is all throughout Scriptures, that the words that come out of our mouth, the problem with them isn't just the words. The problem is they reveal what's in our hearts. Just like a tree, the fruit, when you look at the fruit, that tells you about the health and the identity of the tree. Mom and Dad had in their yard planted a bunch of fruit trees, which were always, you know, really kind of cool. We had these a couple apple trees and a couple pear trees, and then one peach tree. Just one peach tree, right? Which defies all of natural order, how that all happened. But I had just one peach tree, right? And you know, it was always kind of cool thinking of you, oh, hey, why don't we get some peaches and some apples? That's great. And they never produced. The apples would just always come out like craggy, and they looked like slightly larger crab apples with like lots of dents in them and things like that. And I don't think even a bad pear ever appeared. I don't remember on the pear trees. I don't remember, right? And just these little, for whatever reason, these little trees, they never produced. The trees weren't good, and they never produced any good fruit. And for whatever reason, now I thought you needed like two trees to cross-pollinate, right? This peach tree, for some reason, just for a decade, produced just thousands of peaches, and it just stood off by itself. That's right. Am I getting that right? I don't know why that happened that way, but it just produced thousands and thousands. The trick was always to get them and to harvest them all before the squirrels did. Race, a futile race against time there, battling there. Some great memories of my dad. Was, get on out of here! Get out of here! Chasing out the backyard. That's some good memories. But for whatever reason, that peach tree produced so much fruit, and that it was a good tree! We always just kind of looked at that tree and were like, oh, that peach tree, what a good tree! Those stupid apple trees and that pear tree. Bad tree! How do we know that? The trees looked the same. They really looked very, very similar. It wasn't you looked at the apple trees and said, oh, it's so clear it's a bad tree. We knew it was a bad tree because the fruit was bad. That's what Jesus is saying here. Look, from our words, it's not that our words specifically are what is condemning us. They condemn us in that they reveal our hearts. So when the Pharisees said, it's by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that Jesus casts out demons. It's not because he went, oh, how can you utter those words? Those words! If you had just kept your mouth shut, then you wouldn't be in danger of the fires of hell. No. The words only revealed the wickedness and the belief in their heart that they are an act of rebellion and rejection against God, denying who Jesus himself is, denying that he is God. But, oh, brother and sister, but for those of you who come to Jesus, who believe in Jesus, who trust in Jesus and in His love and His forgiveness and His mercy for you, you are the beginning here of verse 33. Make a tree good. I love that he uses that. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. You don't have to work and struggle and try and say, Jesus, I'll get back to you in a few minutes. I know that I'm bad. I know that I'm evil. I'm going to go work this out, and I'll get back to you. I'll do better next time, Jesus. And you go out, and you try to, man, I got to figure out how to get the right fertilizer in my life. I got to figure out how to get the right sunlight in my life. I got to figure out how to get the right water in my life. This analogy is really breaking down now, I understand. But you know, I got to go figure this out. No. You need to believe in Jesus. You need to trust in Him, and He will make you good. He will make you good. And when He makes you good, the fruit in your life will be good. Fruit is very important for us, brothers and sisters. Not because we are saved by the fruit, the good works, the good things in our lives. That doesn't save us. But as Jesus says here, it reveals our hearts. It reveals what's going on inside of us. And so we should look at our own fruit in our lives to see the work of the Spirit in us or not. And if we don't see the good fruit coming forth from our lives, not perfectly, not always, if we don't see any fruit, come to Jesus and ask Him to make you new, that you would be born again, having your sins forgiven, and the Holy Spirit come to dwell in you. Because, brothers and sisters, the other thing and the last thing of this passage is Jesus makes it plain that we need to be forgiven of our sins. Every single one of us. And that there is a judgment day. There is a final day. There is a time when we will stand before Jesus. Jesus, as an example, verse 32. Anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit, we've talked about, will not be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come. Speaking of an eternity, verse 36. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they've spoken. Words speak of the heart. On the day of judgment. It's not because God is a big, mean, wrathful, vengeful Father who's just ticked off that His kids haven't obeyed Him. He is love. Your Father in heaven loves you. The problem is that we, all of us, have rejected the love of our Father. We are the ones who have separated ourselves from Him. But He loves us so much that He says, I'm going to come after you anyways because I love you. And He sends Jesus to die on the cross. That's His coming after us. So that we who believe on Jesus, not make ourselves good, clean up our act and take care of ourselves, but who just trust in Jesus and let Him do the work of cleaning us up, that we are saved. And we stand and will stand before God on, as Jesus calls it, the judgment day here. And though we will have been sinners, God will look upon us through the blood of Jesus. And we are forgiven. But if we reject Christ, there is no other means of forgiveness. We either follow Jesus or we reject Him. There are two ways to live, no other. Believe upon Jesus Christ and be saved. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for Jesus, and thank you, O Lord God, that you forgive all of our sins when we trust in Jesus. I pray you help us not to reject Jesus. I pray you cause us not to be apathetic to Jesus, or to have no inclination towards Jesus. But awaken us, quicken our hearts by the work of your Holy Spirit. Open our eyes and our ears that we would see and hear and thus love Jesus. May we believe upon Christ and be saved. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.